Well, we've been studying in the book of Thessalonians. Seems like it's been a while since I've been back teaching, but the last several lessons, I've tried to keep up with them and reading, but Thessalonians are some of my favorite scriptures. I mean, everything is good in the Word, but as you read it, you know, it just comes alive to you. Today's lesson is called Live in the Light of Coming Judgment, or I would like to say living in that light of what's going to happen in the future, God's plan for the world. What are some major happenings? What are some major things that have happened in your life and that happen in life? Really, to all of us in general, we're all, you know, have the common issues. But what are some things that really, really affect the way we view life and the way we see life and the way that we live and act, our worldview, our perspective, our attitudes? What are some things, and usually these are, you know, major things, major events or major not just maybe one day time, but maybe a time in the army, or maybe a time in college, or maybe a relationship that lasted. But what are some things that really shape our view and our perspective on life that affects how we live? Sister Glenda?
I would say for me, because of the spouse, 9/11.
Yeah, you just gave three of them, right? Number one, the death of a spouse, right? That is big. That changes our whole life, right? We have to change the way we live, the way we think, the way we view life, right? And then you said 9/11. How many still remember, some of us more older ones, how many remember exactly where you were when you saw or you heard that 9/11 happened?
Yep.
I think almost, yeah, that's something that, and has that changed our view of life and our relationship with other nations and our own security and just life in general? Yeah. And good 3 points. And COVID, when COVID, quote, COVID hit in 2019, the end of 2019, 2020, is that, and lasting, you know, a whole full year, pretty intense, really lasted longer than that, but it affected not just us physically. If you got, how many actually got COVID when it came through? Okay. You know, am I going to take a shot? Am I not? Is it safe? Is it not? You know, that's all personal stuff. I'm not asking that. I'm just saying these things have affected. What else? What is another? Mac?
When I came to the Lord.
Amen.
I looked at where I was, and I think, how screwed up with my head.
Well, I think we could all say that, right?
You know,
yeah. Yeah. And
coming to the Lord changes your whole outlook on life.
It changes the way you live, the way you view life, right? Every aspect. Yeah. Don't mean we always. Yeah. We're pretty messed up, weren't we? Yeah, we were a jerk. Yeah. No comment. We can all say that about ourselves, can't we? In certain times, certain instances, we were just jerks because before we're saved, we're more selfish, self-centered.
Yeah.
Right? All these things. Getting married, right? You don't live the same way you do before and after, do you? At least you shouldn't. If you get a spouse, you don't continue to live like you don't have a spouse, you know, because you're
rules and regulations. Thank you.
Rules and regulations, yeah, just common responsibilities, right? And this changes, and even looking in the future, you know. excuse me, of all these things that have happened, how they continually are affecting our life, right? The death of a spouse, COVID, 9/11, getting married, most of all, getting saved and being transformed by God, letting Him continue to change our life. This does and should affect our lives and how we live and how we view life, right? Our key verse, and this is kind of Paul talking and encouraging the Thessalonian church and talking to all of us in Thessalonians. Our key verse is from 2 Thessalonians 1:11. He says, "We pray always for you." You know, you think Paul's prayers are still active?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, just think of that. Just like our grandmas or our husbands or spouse or friends. They just don't die, but they continue to go up before God. Says he, "We always pray for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness with the work of faith with power." New Living Translation says it this way: "We keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all good things your faith prompts you to do." Amen. Amen. Again, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote two letters. He was only in Thessalonians just a short time. Some Bible scholars say less than a month, maybe 2 months at the most. But if we remember, it was on his second missionary journey, right? The first missionary journey was with Paul and Barnabas. Second missionary journey, he went with Silas. And by this time, I believe Timothy and maybe some other disciples were there back and forth. But when they came to Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue for 3 weeks, because even though he knew his main ministry was in towards the Gentiles, he still had a heart, of course, for his brethren, the Jews, and he would always go there and preach the gospel. Jesus is Messiah. And after 2 or 3 weeks, you know, they'd get tired of him, or some would get saved, but then the ones, usually the leaders, would get angry at him and kick him out, and then he would start ministering more openly to the Gentiles. So Paul, on his ministry to the Thessalonians, he was just there a short time, but he had a great, not he didn't, but God opened many doors, and there was a strong, vibrant, growing church in Thessalonica, and he was there, like I said, just a short time, and then he sent, I believe, Timothy back just to check on them and encourage them and to receive how they're doing. But he's encouraging them to continue to live for God in the light of Christ, in the light of their salvation, and in the light of some other things we're going to talk about today. Excuse me. To encourage them, right? In their faith and in their walk with God. Let's start out by reading 2 Thessalonians 1 through 3. He says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing he does in his letter, he greets them with a blessing, right? With a blessing. I believe it's a blessing and a prayer. And he blesses them with number one, peace. In this verse, he focuses on peace. From God our Father, they've been saved and born again. So at one time we were all separated from God, but through Jesus Christ we have peace, right? Through the cross and the resurrection, we have peace with our brethren, those that believe, and we live at peace with the world as much as we can. But he says, grace to you. The grace is, of course, the undeserved kindness that we didn't deserve while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we are bound. We're obligated. We can't help something we want to do. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting. It's appropriate. It's meet, the King James says. Why is he thanking God specifically for the Thessalonian church? He says, because your faith, what's going on with their faith? What does it say? Their faith is what? Growing. They're growing, and not just growing a little bit. He says it's growing what? Exceedingly. It's growing exceedingly. Their faith, that means they're stepping out for God. They're being bold for God. They're not ashamed of who they are before men and for the world. They're growing in their what they're doing for God, faith plus works, right? He says, your faith growing and your charity. What's that word? What's the real word for charity? Love. Yeah, love is the Greek word for charity. Charity is just a King James word because with love comes giving, right? So it was interchangeable. He says, I thank my God for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and your love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Paul was really impressed. He was happy. He was encouraged. This growing church in Thessalonica that he was, you know, some churches like Corinth and Ephesus, some of these churches he stayed at for months and even years to help them grow, help them build up their faith and to teach them and to guide them. He was here only a short time, and really in none of 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, really there's no there's no rebuke. There's no there's always something going on, but you know, there's no major thing. Hey, you got to stop this. You got to please do that. Like Corinth, you know, Corinthians, they had two books, 13, 14, 15 chapters long, and he had to deal with all kinds of crazy stuff going on in the Corinthian church. And with the Thessalonian church, he was so encouraged. He was blessing them. He was encouraging them to go on in their faith. Because here in the next couple of verses, we're going to see why. Because when's the most... I mean, we know the devil fights all the time, right? He says, Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But who does the devil especially like to pick on? Who does the lions like to go after? The weak and the young. Yeah. They're more vulnerable. The young aren't as fast, not as smart, haven't developed any defensive tendencies towards the lions. But he knows here in the future that their faith is going to be tested, is being tested, and he wants to encourage them. There are verses 4 through 6, he goes on to say, as he compliments them and encourages them about their faith growing and about their love for one another, right? What did Jesus say was the greatest identifying mark of a Christian? He told the disciples. No, not yet. That comes later. What did he say? By this will know all men know you're my disciples. If you have what? Love for one another. Right. I mean, we love everybody, but we got to love each other. Some people in the world won't let us love them, so we can only love them so much. But within the church, the body of Christ, right? It's just like a body. It's all connected. It's interconnected. It takes care of itself. It heals itself. It's the body of Christ. We care for one another, don't we, Bob? Right? He says,
we also boast of you among the churches of God for your what? Why does he boast? Because of their what? Their, somebody say it out loud. Patience.
Faith.
And faith. You know, it's easy to say, I got faith, right? We can all say that. Words don't mean anything unless actions follow them. But why was he complimenting them of their patience and faith? Because what? They are going through what?
Persecutions
and tribulations, right? That is where the rubber, as they say, meets the road, right? It's easy to have faith. I mean, it is. In America, it's easy to say to have faith, and we have faith. But look, if we lived in North Korea, look if we live in Iran. Different countries that are so Muslim countries that, you know, put you on the death list if you convert, right? And here, he's complimenting them because they not only said they have faith, they don't say they love one another, but they endure it with patience and faith. What is the end result that the devil and his demons, what's the end result of their effort that they want to see when it comes to their attack on Christians, new and weak or maybe sickly? They want them eventually, right, to fall away. Like the devil wanted Job. His wife said, curse God. Say God, confess that God isn't faithful. God isn't in control. God doesn't love you, right? So he is so encouraged that they're going through persecutions. He breaks it up into two things. Persecutions, mainly, like I said, are from others, right? From other people. Of course, we know satanic forces are behind many of these things because of false philosophies and false doctrines and the evil that's in the world. But he says persecutions are people persecuting us because of our faith. Of course, like I said, Paul would minister to the Jews first, but then after a while, they didn't want to hear it, or they finally said, hey, this guy's converting some of our brethren. We got to get him out of here. He started being persecuted by his own people. So, because he would confess and say that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And the legalistic Jews just would not receive that. They were blind to the gospel, blind to the Old Testament, that even confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was a Messiah. So they're getting persecution from people, from the Jews, and then from their own people, probably their own family members, from their community. Because remember, the world back then, besides the Jewish, other than the Jewish faith, the world, what was their religion? What did they worship? Idols. And just one idol? Just many idols. You know, they had the Roman idols, right? Emperor worship. You know, the emperors, many of the emperors commanded that they were sacrificed to and that they were worshipped as a god. And then you have all the Roman, quote, smaller gods, all the Greek gods, all the pagan gods that were still active even from the Old Testament. All these idols. And they were very popular, they were very strong, and the people were steeped in it. That's all they knew. And when you got out of line, you would be persecuted if you didn't believe continuously in these idols. So they're receiving all this persecution from the Jews, from the Romans, from the Greeks, from their families, from their fellow Thessalonians because of the idolatry that the world is steeped in. But he's saying at the end of that, you got patience, you got faith through the persecutions and the tribulations. right? And tribulations are just general hardships, right? That comes with life, with living in a falling world, right? Physical. Who's got physical things they deal with, right? Young or old. We got physical things we deal with. Constant body sickness, body tiredness, abusing our bodies from work or from previous things we did before we're saved, right? We have emotional tribulations, relationship, family tribulations, family hardships, right? All these things in life we endure. And that's why Paul was so encouraged, because this young church that he had helped found was doing what they're supposed to be doing at a time when it's easy to fall away. What can we get from this? Well, just this beginning of the lesson, what's something that we can glean that we can apply to our lives? What Paul is doing to the early Thessalonian church, how can we apply that to our Christian life? How can we integrate this Paul encouraging them? What can we do to continue this? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Bob?
Faith.
Continue to have faith. Continue to know that God is still with them. Right? When we go through things. What else? What can we do?
Pray for them and mentor our
young. Pray for others that need encouragement. Pray for the devil attacks again. Attacks the youngest. Attacks the children. Attacks the weak or the unstable. People who are growing. Right? How can we do that? How can we help and encourage other believers? What are some practical things we can do? You said pray. Pray is great. And that is probably key. What else?
Encouraging words.
Just, Bob, I compliment you, brother. You are 90-some years old, but you'd have any excuse to stay home, wouldn't you? No, Bob says no. Yeah. But a lot of people do, don't they? Right? Encourage each other with words, sincere words. Right? What else? What do we all have in our hands 90% of the time? Yeah, and we can do it physically. One-on-one is best, but we can also call people. Right? Sister Martha, She helps promote the care ministry when we have visitors, when we send out cards, things like that. Does that encourage you? I mean, nobody writes letters anymore. Does anybody, last time you got an actual personal letter from somebody? It don't happen very often. Sister Norma?
It seems like when I have something like little, I get a card from Sister Linda. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
We'll never know.
Amen.
Yeah.
Encouragement.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what we can do in our lives. I mean, it is so easy just to get wrapped up in our daily lives, daily responsibilities, because they are demanding. This world is more demanding than it's ever been. You know, we get texts, we get emails, we get calls, we got to go to work, we got to take care of our house. Stuff we got to do, right? This is stuff we don't want to got to do it, but we want to do it, right? And then we are compelled within ourselves. Yeah, I got to do that because it blesses them. And it have you ever been blessed when you've tried to bless somebody else? Amen. God works that way, don't he? Amen. So, amen. Let's this first part, if we don't get anything else out of the lesson today, let's encourage others, especially when the Lord lays them on your heart. They could be going through a trial. We're all going through challenges, aren't we, in our life? We're all going through tribulations, and just some of the intensity
is not as much at this time, but at other times it's higher, right? Or more severe or more confounding, right? Let's encourage one another. Pray for them. Send a note. Call them. Go to them. Especially when the Lord lays somebody on your heart. And it's easy to do people that we know, people that are our friends. And that's, we should still encourage them. But let's do it to people that, you know, we don't see as often. Or maybe they're kind of on the outskirts of church. They just come periodically, whether intentionally or not. But let's do that. Amen. Because again, we're looking at the bigger picture, right? We're looking at eternity. We're looking at the things that affected our whole life point of view. Let's go on. Verses 4 through 6. And this is all a continuous thought that the Lord gave to Paul. So when we stop and do verses like that, sometimes we forget the verses in front of it. But he's encouraged them, and he's thanking them, and he's proud of them because of their standing in faith and in patience through their tribulations. Verse 5 says, which is manifest evidence, which it openly shows, of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. What is Paul saying there? We are going to go through tribulations, but one day, what? God is a God of justice. Yeah. And does that mean everything that evil people do, they're going to receive justice in this life? Not necessarily, huh? Sometimes they do. You know, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But then sometimes people won't get the justice that they deserve according to God's justice in this life or the next, right? And even the good things. A lot of times people, you know, we don't do things for God to be rewarded in this life, do we? We do it out of love, out of desire to glorify God. But in the end, we know that there will be rewards in heaven, and we're doing it to glorify God. We're doing it to lift up Jesus in this world, because when we stand in faith, when we stand in patience and long-suffering in this life, and people see that, of course, we don't do it within our own strength, right? Because if we did it in our own strength, would any of us stand? No. But we stand in the strength of the Lord. And when we do stand in trials and persecutions and tribulations, Paul has promised there in verse 5, it's manifest evidence, it's plainly seen, especially to the believer with spiritual knowledge, that there is a righteous judgment of God, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also we suffer. This world is not our final dwelling place, is it? And again, that's the theme of this lesson today, is living in the light of eternity, living in the light of our Christian faith, living by the big picture. Most people live by, and even we do sometimes, I'm sure, we live by reactions, right? Whatever happens, you know, what, I'm going to do this, or that's not right, or I'm going to do that. When God, you know, sees the big picture, you know, when we're raising our kids, especially when they're younger, many times when they're older, they don't like the way we raise them, or they don't like maybe how we discipline or we try to point their lives.
because they're looking at the here and now. You know, well, I want this or I want to do that. But we as older adults or mature adults, mature believers, we can look what? And see the big picture, you know? It's like, you ever been up in an airplane? Some of us have. You know, and you look down, you know, here on this earth, you go out to a cornfield and you see cornfields, you've seen cities, but then you get up high above the sky and you see the perfect square. Not perfect, but they're squares and it's symmetrical and everything's like, wow. I'm seeing the world from a different point of view. Brother Mac, what'd you say? What'd you say, brother?
It's like a patchwork.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. And there's a design to it. There's a purpose for it. So Paul is encouraging them and praying for them. Yes, we know you're going through tribulation, but one day God is a God of justice and things will be made right. You'll be rewarded, and those that don't repent, in fact, we're getting to that right now, verses 7 and 8, 6, 7, 8. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, people will reap what they sow, right? Then he goes on to say, and to give you who are troubled rest, right? Rest. With us when the Lord Jesus is revealed, so he's talking about a future event, right? When Jesus Christ is revealed in the last days and the period of his comings. He said, those who trouble you, when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's talking about power, isn't he? Jesus is coming back. This same Jesus that was a lamb the first time and a sacrifice, this mighty Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels. And in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Is it our job to cast judgment and justice upon those who reject God? Is our job to cast them into hell? No. But there is a time, and he's wanting us to live and see life from this viewpoint that there is a judgment day coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a judgment coming, isn't there? We've been given glimpses of it in Matthew 25 and Thessalonians and the book of Revelation. And I still don't know and understand how it's all going to come out systematically, you know. But we know what we know, what the scripture tells us, right? And why do you think does not God want us to have a spirit of condemnation and judgment? Because he said he's going to take care of that, right? Vengeance is whose? Mine, saith the Lord. So why does God want us to have patience and long-suffering through these persecutions and tribulations? Number one, what? It points that we're not reacting to it in a selfish way, but who should be glorified through our trials and tribulations? God. He should be glorified. When people see our lives and we are suffering or dealing with persecutions or troublesome, but they see as a believers that even though, you know, we got to do this stuff too, but we can have what within us? Peace, right? That's what he prayed. Paul prayed at the beginning of this letter. He prays for peace, right? And when people see that and they don't have it, it's going to what? It's going to hopefully make them realize or look to God that, hey, maybe I need to consider this Jesus that they live for, that they love, and that they serve, right? So when people see us being patient and kind and not going wacko, you know, when things happen. It's easy to do, isn't it? When things, because we still live in this flesh. But when people see Jesus in us, right? When he sees the patience, what happened? What did Jesus do when he was being spit at? They were pulling his beard. They were hitting him. The Bible says he did not answer them a word. He did not rebuke. In fact, on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. He looked over all of humanity, right, and said, Father, forgive them, because they just don't know what they're doing. Amen.
Also, the thief through that was saved. He saw how
he got a revelation of who Jesus really was. Amen, brother. That's right. He came.
If Jesus had a cursed or was angry or rebuking, but that's a good point, Brother Mac. Amen. So judgment is coming, right? There is a glorious return. And we need to live in light of that, don't we? We need to always keep that in perspective. We're not living for this life. We're living in this life preparing for the next one. Amen? So let's go. We're running out of time here. Verses 9 and 10. Again, as we just read a couple of verses at a time, it's easy to lose that train of thought, but this is all one thought that Paul is trying to get across, and he's really trying to encourage and show them that their persecutions, they might go through them, but God is still with them. Verses 9. Oh, sorry, I jumped to the wrong place again. Still talking about the judgment. These shall be punished with what kind of destruction? Everlasting. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no praying people out of some limbo. It's appointed that a man wants to die and then the judgment, right? So we need to make things right in this life. Fortunately, some people, maybe they've been resuscitated. But do you want to count on that? We don't want to count on that, do we? But there is a judgment. It's coming. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day. Woo! Are you anxious for that day? Not for necessarily their judgment, but for him to come back and establish his rule, establish righteousness to this world. He's going to come back in that day to be what? To be what? Glorified. Glorified. All the non-believers, all the people who've rejected, who doesn't think God is real, that there's no power, there's really no purpose in being a Christian. Our lives in this life, number one, is to do that, isn't it? What's that say? Glorify him. We'll be glorified. Amen. When the greatest miracle, right? I don't think it's being healed from cancer, even though that's great. It's not being, have a broken bone healed or a limb healed or emotional. The greatest miracle is a sinner saved by grace, right? Would you say that? A life that's changed, turned from sin to righteousness and transformed. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says he's what? A new creation. Old things are passed away. And when he comes back, he's going to be glorified of all those believers that he has transformed to be his children, right? When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The Thessalonians believed the gospel. They believed Paul when he said, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day, and you can be forgiven and have eternal life. They believed it, and they were transformed.
And one day, they'll be along there with us. We'll be able to say, we admire you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. And then verses 11 and 12, he goes on to say, therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what is the purpose of our lives? In a nutshell, it's to what? Glorify God. Glorify Jesus. You know, and I think the simple word glorify, I don't think it expresses it enough, you know. We don't know really, I don't know the original Greek word there, but, you know, when Moses encountered the glory of God, what happened to him? What his face, what, glowed, right? It shone because he absorbed just a little tiny bit because he wouldn't be able to take any more of it because he was in his human body, right? John, when he saw the Lord in the book of Revelation, he said he fell down as dead. The same with Ezekiel and all these prophets. But, amen. What are some practical ways that we do glorify? And I know we talked about being patient in tribulation, loving each other with a pure heart. What are some other ways we can really glorify God? Share, witness. Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak. Right? If we believe, but then we don't speak, it doesn't do any good, does it? Amen. Share our testimony. What about just have joy, have real joy, have the joy of the Lord. When people know, hey man, what are you always happy for, Sister Connie? Why are you always smiling? Say, I got Jesus, right? Amen.